Ecclesiastes chapter 8 tonight, Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Coming from a Baptist pastor, this confession may seem surprising and unsurprising. In my life, I've eaten thousands of meals, and I have listened to thousands of sermons. Unsurprising. Most of the meals were nourishing but forgettable, and most of the sermons were the same. Maybe surprising. There are some that stand out, however. I will never forget a meal that my wife and I shared with Bill and Sharon Smith at a churrascaria in Brazil. In their town of Boa Vista, it just happened to be stationed above the gas station, and you could smell the fumes of petrol while you were eating. It was absolutely delicious. One of the best meals I've ever had, and maybe the benefit of that was being a little high as you ate. I don't know. And I will never forget a sermon that I heard preached from Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I was 17 years old. I was at camp. John Getch, the vice president of West Coast, was preaching. He preached a text that was unforgettable, and because the text was unforgettable, the sermon was unforgettable. Look at verse 9, or verse 4 of chapter 9. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. And that day the preacher talked to us about dead dogs or dead lions and living dogs. He talked about some of the dead lions from the past, about Spurgeon and Whitfield and Moody and the apostles. And after spending about 25 minutes recounting the exploits of those great men of God and what they had done in the past, he looked at us and he said, young people, you know what all of those guys have in common? They're dead. And they will never reach another soul. They will never preach another sermon. They will never lead a revival or see a nation come back to God. Compared to a lion, you may feel like a dog, but a living dog has something a dead lion doesn't have. It has life. And he said, young people, where there's life, there's hope. He said, you have life, so live it. You have life, so give it to the Lord. I'll never forget it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, Solomon tells us how to make the most out of our lives. And that's the title of the message tonight. Make the most out of your life. Most people don't make the most out of their lives. They die at 40 or 50, and then they're buried at 60 or 70. They die a long time before they die. I don't know about you. I want to live until I die. Amen. And when I die, I want to leave some things behind that live after me. Amen. Solomon says in this passage, to really make the most out of your one God-given life, you have to accept two things. Life is unpredictable and death is inevitable. And when you accept those things and live in life of them, you'll be able to make the most out of your life. Let's look first at the end of chapter 8. Look at the last verse there. Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. For all this I considered to my heart even to declare this, that the righteous and the wise in their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. And I want you to skip ahead, if you would, to verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Solomon says, if you want to make the most out of your life, the first thing you've got to accept is that life is unpredictable. He returns to the theme of the mystery of God's providence. Remember, providence is God's behind-the-scenes work in our lives. It's the steering wheel that he uses to move us toward a desired end. God's providential working in our life is often mysterious. It's hard for us to see and understand and make sense out of. Providence is God's work in the background when we can't necessarily see him in the foreground. And for all of Solomon's learning and for all of his wisdom, there was much about God's providential plan in his life that he just did not understand, and he could not explain. And Solomon counsels us to accept that. There are things that God does in your life that you will never understand or be able to explain. Now, in the last verse of chapter 8, In verse 11, that's where I'm trying to get to. Verse 11, Solomon reminds us we cannot choose our circumstances. We can't choose them. The race doesn't always go to the fastest. The battle isn't always won by the strongest. The smart guy sometimes goes hungry. The wise guy ends up in the poorhouse. The fast guy might train for the race, but he might pull up lame with a hamstring. The strong guy might have an off day and lose. The smart guy might have been on a cruise when the crypto market crashed and he lost all his money. No matter what anyone tells you, you are not the captain of your fate. And about the time you have that figured out, life has a way of pulling out the rug from under you. So verse 11 says we cannot choose our circumstances. Verse 17 of chapter 8 says we can't understand our circumstances. No matter how many books you read or how wise you become, you will never be able to understand all that God is doing under the sun. I like what Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Amen. There are some secrets that God has in the way he deals with the affairs of men that he just doesn't explain. Do you remember Ehud? Ehud's one of my favorite Bible characters. Well, everybody thinks Ehud was just left-handed. That's really not what the Hebrew in that passage indicates. It indicates that he lost the use of his right hand. Now, that is not good in an agrarian culture for man to lose the use of his dominant hand. It was a big disappointment. It cost him financially. I'm sure when he lost the use of that hand, he didn't understand what God was trying to accomplish. He didn't understand that one day he would have an audience with King Eglon, who was ruling over the people, the enormous king. You remember him? And when Eglon's guards gave the pat down, they only checked the left thigh where right-handed men would keep the dagger. They didn't check the right thigh where a left-handed man would keep the dagger. And Ehud's great disability became the means of his great opportunity. God used his disappointment in ways that he could have never understood. Esther lost her parents when she was just a child. I'm sure that was incredibly painful. But we all understand that if she hadn't lost her parents, she probably would have never ended up in that crazy beauty pageant, and she would have never ended up in the palace of the king. I'm sure Joseph didn't understand all that God was doing as he was sitting in the dungeon of Pharaoh, but it was a critical part of God's plan for his life, wasn't it? Yep. If he doesn't go to the dungeon, he can't meet the baker and the butler, and if he doesn't meet the butler and the baker, he can't interpret Pharaoh's dream. If he doesn't interpret Pharaoh's dream, he can't save his family, and he really couldn't save the ancient world. It was necessary for him to be there, though he didn't understand it. Right. Now, all of those characters in the Bible got to see the purpose of God's providence. Most of the time, we don't. Do you understand that? We get some answers in life, but most of the time, we don't. We're a lot more like Job than Joseph. Job went through all those difficult things, and God never explained himself to Job. There is a purpose often in life, but we don't see it. I remember hearing a pastor who's been a very successful church planner and pastor in New York City, of all places, and thousands of people have come to Christ under his ministry. He was telling the story about his grandfather, and his grandfather lost a wife. And his grandfather lost that wife when they had had children and they were grown, and the grandfather decided to remarry. And when he remarried, the new wife wanted children. So when he was in his 40s and 50s, he had another family. And this great pastor, a couple of generations later, ended up coming from the second family. And when that man lost his first wife, he could have never imagined that God had a purpose behind that. But one of the great pastors of our generation came from it. Here's the point. He never saw that. He never understood that. He didn't get to see that grandson become what he became. God has a plan for everything we go through in life, difficult or challenging as it may be, and we may not see it this side of glory. That's the point he's making. We're not going to figure it out. Stop trying. We will enjoy our lives a lot more if we will just accept we're not going to understand everything God's doing. Our job is not to understand God, it's to trust him.
Amen.
That's it. So he says, in the first place, you can't choose your circumstances. Number two, you can't understand your circumstances. Then in verse 1, he says, you can't judge God by your circumstances. A lot of people judge God's affection for them based on whatever circumstances they're going through on that particular day. That's a bad idea. If their circumstances are good, that means God's happy with them, and God must love them. If their circumstances are bad, well, then that means that God must hate them. It's like a Christian karma. We just gave the illustrations of a lot of people God really loved, and they had bad circumstances, didn't they? Don't you ever judge God's affection for you by your circumstances. Amen. God's affection for you is based on your position in Christ, not what you're going through on a particular Wednesday. If you are in Christ, God could not love you any more than he loves you. Do you understand that? And if you are not in Christ, no matter how good your life is, you are under God's wrath, no matter what your circumstances are. Jesus said in John chapter 3, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. John said later in the passage, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life.
Amen.
So get in Christ tonight.
Yes.
Put your faith in him, and the matter of God's affection towards you will be forever settled.
Amen.
Christians, should we judge God's affection on our circumstances? I don't think so, because we can't understand them. I think William Cooper, the great hymn writer, said it best. A great story. He struggled with depression. I've told it here before, so I won't make a long deal out of it. But one night he was going to go jump in the Thames River in London and drown himself. A dense fog moved in, and he said to the person driving the cab, take me to the Thames. The driver didn't know, of course, what Cooper was planning to do. The fog and clouds were so dense that a cab driver in London couldn't find the Thames River. That'd be like someone in Fort Worth not being able to find the Trinity. It just didn't happen. He came back to his house and understood that that fog was there because of God's providence. And here's what he said. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. When we're trying to make sense of life based on our circumstances, that's all it is, feeble sense. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. And of course, the title of that song is, God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. So if you want to get the most out of life, Solomon says in the first place, just accept that it's unpredictable. You can't choose your circumstances, you can't understand them, and you sure shouldn't judge God by them. All right? Life is unpredictable. Then he says in the second place, death is inevitable. And this is a point that Solomon has made a few times now in the book of Ecclesiastes. Why? Because he's old and he's about to die and he's staring his own mortality in the face. Why is it that some people have to wait until the end of their life to figure out what life is all about? That's how Solomon was. And he counsels us not to do the same. Look with me, Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 2. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. There is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, and all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. Skip ahead to verse 12. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught up in a snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. Solomon is making an extended point about the inevitability of death. It's coming for all of us, and it might come suddenly, like a fish who is snatched up by a net or a bird who's caught in a snare. He says, if you're going to make the most of your life, you have to come to grips with the one thing in life that is predictable, and that's death. I think our nation received a powerful reminder of that last week. Many of you were watching last Monday night as DeMar Hamlin, safety for the Buffalo Bills, had a heart attack on the field of play, right in the middle of the game. Heroic medical trainers performed CPR and they saved his life. He was discharged from the hospital today. We rejoice in that. But Monday night football was canceled. All over the country, people were praying. It seemed like the entire nation was zeroed in on a hospital room in Buffalo, New York. I tried to figure that out. Why is it? People have heart attacks all the time. People die all the time. Why was everyone so fascinated? Well, it was on national TV. We don't often see those things played out in real life on TV. Also, of course, the young man is only 24 years old, prime of life, peak physical condition. I think we were so riveted because it was a painful reminder of the brevity of life and the suddenness of death. Thankfully, he's going to make a full recovery. But would to God we could preserve the spiritual gains made when an entire nation learned to stare their own mortality in the face. That's why we were so riveted, because we thought if it could happen to him, boy, it could happen to any of us, right? Solomon's making that same point. He says, first of all, death is coming, so prepare for it. Death is coming, so prepare for it. In verses 2 through 4, he reminds us it's the one event we all share on our calendars. You can't miss it. Rich or poor, educated or uneducated, strong or weak. You can't skip it. If Solomon, for all of his money and wisdom, couldn't skip it, we won't be able to either. And I think when you understand that, it helps you to live in light of it. I went to Bible college, and on Bible college, you do really exciting things on Friday nights. We had a tradition in our dorm. We played Monopoly, no joke. Young people, Bible college really is great. And I had more fun playing Monopoly with my Christian dorm mates than a lot of people have on a bar on Friday night, okay? But we played Monopoly. And let me tell you something. I am something of a tycoon when it comes to Monopoly. And I would run those guys off the board. And by the time it was over, I owned Broadway and Park Place. And I really liked the pink and the orange property because you can build up your hotels really quick. And I'm telling you, I was ruthless. Two or three hours into that game, I was wealthy, and I had a lot of stuff. But you know what happens? Whether you win or lose, it all goes back in the box at the end of the game. Life's the same way. It has a definite beginning, it has a definite ending, and no matter what you did, it all goes back into the box when the game is over. Be prepared for it. Some people aren't ready. The end of verse B, or the end of verse 3b, which is why I added the 3 there. They die with hearts full of evil and madness. They didn't live well, so they don't die well. Have you been around someone when they're dying? I've had the opportunity to be around a lot of people on their deathbeds, scores of people. Most of them were believers. A few of them were unbelievers. I've seen a lot of Christian people pass sweetly. And it's the great final test that we go through in the Christian life. And I've seen so many of the members of Worth Baptist Church pass it with flying colors. I've seen some people die angry. That kind of thing hangs with you. You know, never one time have I gone to the hospice and had someone brag to me about what kind of car they drove there. Not one time. Never once has anybody asked for Dawkins or Darwin to be read. Believers or unbelievers, you know what they want to talk about on their deathbed? They want to talk about God. They want to talk about eternity. They want the 23rd Psalm. They want to pray. Again, it's sad that some people only learn what life is all about when it comes their time to die. That's Solomon in this passage, and it's so tragic. Contrast the men of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 with madness in their hearts. Contrast those men with the Apostle Paul. Remember what he said? He was ready to be offered. The time of his departure was at hand. He had fought a good fight. He had finished his course, and there was a crown of righteousness laid up for him. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, the secret to dying well is living well. Amen. And the secret to living well is giving your life to Christ.
Right.
If to live is money, then to die is loss. It all goes in the box. If to live is pleasure, then to die is loss. But if to live is Christ, then to die is gain.
Amen.
The way to prepare for death is to give your life to Christ.
Amen.
Live well and you can die well. He says, death is coming, so prepare for it. Then he says something I think all of us need to listen very carefully to tonight. Death has not come yet, so live. Some Christians are so preoccupied with their death, they're no good today. Yes, prepare for death, but the business of living is living. So get after it. Now the next few verses from 4 and onward can seem a little confusing. Is Solomon saying that there isn't really anything after death? That's not what he's saying. He's already pointed to eternity and judgment several times in this book, right? The point is not what happens after death. The point is the opportunities that we lose on this earth when we die. His point is that the opportunities of life are immense but short-lived. They're forfeited when you die, so seize them while you can. If I could just give you a brief running commentary with a few verses. Your life may not be everything you dreamed of. In comparison to others, it might be the life of a dirty dog. But a dirty dog's better than a dead lion. The dead don't know what's happening on earth, but the living know and they can respond to it. The dead can't add anything to their reward or reputation after death, but the living can. The dead cannot relate to loved ones on earth by loving, hating, or envying, but the living can do all of those things. Solomon's basically saying you're going to lose a lot of opportunities on earth when you die, so seize them while you're alive. Now, I think all of us think about two lives. The lives we have and the lives we want. The best way to waste the life you have is to sulk about the life you want. That's the point of the verse, verse 8. He says, go your way, go thy way. Don't sit around and sulk because your life is hard and it isn't what you wanted it to be. Don't sulk because you're older and you're about to die. You have life today, get up and start living it.
Amen.
Make the most of it, he says. What follows next is incredibly interesting. Remember, Solomon was wealthy. He was powerful. He could make the most of his life by doing anything he would want to do. And you would think, here's what he would say. Have breakfast in New York and have dinner in Paris. Party in L.A. and hit the slots in Vegas. That isn't what he said. He had done all those things, relatively speaking, and they didn't give him any joy, did they? What does he say? He says, the things that make a life worth living are the things that are right around you, and you don't realize that you missed them until it's too late. His suggestions are downright domestic, maybe even downright boring. He writes about the pleasure of a delicious meal, a holiday, a joyful marriage, a good day's work. These are the things that will help you make the most of life, he says. Look at verse 7. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepteth thy works. Basically, if you want to make the most of life, share your evening meal with the people that you love. To the Jewish person, the evening meal was everything. They had a light snack for breakfast. They would come together around brunch time, have a small brunch. And then they would go all afternoon, and they wouldn't eat until the sun had set and the work was done. But the evening meal was something. They gathered around the family. According to Deuteronomy chapter 6, the father would explain the law of God. They would share life together. To the Jewish person, sharing a meal wasn't just about eating. It was about sharing life. That's why it was so scandalous when Jesus went home to eat with people like Zacchaeus or with sinners. Because to share dinner was to share life with them. And here's what Solomon is saying. If you want to make the most out of your life, share it with the people that you love. Gather around your dinner table every night. Don't skip family supper to answer emails or watch the television. If you want to make the most of life, share it with the people that you love. Well, some of you are saying, I'm not married or I don't have anybody at home, so that hits me kind of hard. Jesus lived an incredibly full life, and he was never married and he never had children, but he did share his life with people, didn't he? Doesn't have to be blood relatives. Share your life. You know, I don't know about you, but evening meals are a big deal at our house. when we don't have some ministry event or when we're not out playing basketball or running ragged, we work together on dinner in the kitchen. And we come together and we have a rule, no televisions or smartphones allowed. And we ask the kids what they did at school and what they learned and if anything funny happened. And with my two, something funny always happened. And if it wasn't with the kids, it was certainly with their mother, okay? She has something funny to say too. And we laugh and we talk about our days. And after we finish eating a simple meal, we open up our Bibles and we read a chapter and we pray. Now, I have had the privilege to eat some wonderful meals with some important people. But I wouldn't trade Tuesday night at the Gillett House for a meal at the White House. One of these days when you come to your deathbed, you're going to look back and wish you hadn't skipped so many family meals.
Amen.
So while you have them, make the most of them, Solomon says. That's what life's all about. I don't have time to go through the rest of it. He talks about the pleasure of a good day's work. He talks about the pleasure of living joyfully with the wife you love all the days of your life. Now, isn't that interesting? Solomon had a lot of honeys and a lot of honeymoons. 1,000. And he said, if I could go back and do it all over again, here's what I would have done. I would have had one honey, and the honeymoon would have never ended. There's a difference in a man and woman who share a roof and a man and woman who live joyfully together. And guys, the onus is on you for that. That's what Solomon said. This is a command, not a suggestion. You are to live joyfully with the wife of your youth. Take her on a date every once in a while. Buy her a gift even when she's not mad at you or it's not her birthday or anniversary or because you missed her birthday or anniversary. Go on a romantic retreat every once in a while. Find something that you enjoy doing and do it together. Find a together purpose. Some kind of ministry that brings you together, infuses your hearts, and gives you something bigger to live for than just yourselves. Live joyfully. Work hard. Enjoy your holidays. Don't skip family dinner. Solomon says, if you'll do these things, you'll make the most out of your life. So life is unpredictable. Accept it. Death is inevitable. It's coming. Prepare for it. But it's not here yet. So get busy about the business of living it. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for this very practical passage written from the heart of a man who wasted a significant chunk of his life. And as he looks back with some regrets, he has the wisdom to give us some counsel. I pray we've taken it to heart tonight. No, our lives aren't perfect. They're not always the lives we want. But they're the lives you've given us. Help us to seize them for your glory. And Lord, when we enjoy any good thing, a meal with family, a holiday with friends, the joy of marriage, a good day's work, help us to remember who gave us those good things and to praise your name for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.